Go ahead and be opening your Bibles to the book of James chapter 5. James chapter 5 is where we will be studying today, tonight. And I will not be going, we won't be going through all of James chapter 5 because I didn't think that I would be able to adequately cover all of James chapter 5 tonight. But we're going to look at a portion of James chapter 5 that I think is very important and very key as we are Christians, but also as we are in the time of transitioning into a new year. And so I'm excited for our study tonight. And before we get into that discussion, I want to make a couple of statements that I think are very important. All of you just opened the Bible, and I want us to understand how important and how special that is. The book that you're holding in your hands right now is the most widely known book on this planet. And it is the most widely known book in all of the world. The people who wrote your Bible did so with incredible accuracy. And it is the Bible that contains eternal life. And I hope that we have an extreme appreciation for the book that we hold in our arms today, in our hands today. Because the Bible is the greatest book that has ever been penned. And there will be a lot of people who will tell you that the Bible that you hold is outdated or is unimportant or a lot of other things that are untrue. And I just want us to all understand that when we read the Bible, not only are we reading a piece of literature that has been handed down to us for thousands of years and has literally stood the test of time, but we're also reading a book that it contains eternal life. And so as we think about that, I want us to turn to James chapter 5. And before we start reading our text for tonight, I want to tell you a story. And so the story goes like this. If you know your Old Testament history very well, you will know that there is a 400-year gap in between the end of the time that the Old Testament was written and the beginning of the time that the New Testament was written. And scholars will call that time period the intertestamental period, if you want to go by that term. And during that time, there was a lot of Hebrew literature that was written, a lot of Hebrew Jewish literature that was written. And one of the pieces of writing that was penned during that time was called the Book of Maccabees. It is a non-inspired historical work. And also, that sequel to that book is called the Book of 2 Maccabees. And in the book of 2 Maccabees, chapter 7, there's a story that I want us to think about tonight. And the story goes like this. There was a mother who had seven sons. And one day, the mother and seven sons were brought before a king who was ungodly. And the king said to one son, "I want you to eat this pork." And if you know anything about your Old Testament history, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that Jewish people were not allowed to eat pork. And so the son looks at the king and says, "I can't do that." And he declined the request of that request. And in anger, the king had his servants heat up hot cauldrons and frying pans. And he said, "Are you going to eat this pork?" And he said, "I'm not going to eat this pork." And so in anger, the king had this boy scalped and he had his hands cut off and he had his tongue cut off and he threw him into the frying pan, and he died. And so he comes to the second son. He says, "I want you to eat this pork." And the son says, "I'm not going to eat the pork." And so he had his servants scalp him as well. And he says, "Are you going to eat the pork?" And he says, "No, I'm not going to eat the pork." And he also died in a similar fashion. And so he comes to the third son and he says, "I want you to eat this pork." And the son, already making up his mind, goes ahead and he stretches out his arms, his hands, and his tongue as if to say, "You're going to have to kill me too." And he too died in a similar fashion. This happens similarly with the fourth, fifth, and sixth sons. They all die in similar fashions. And so the king comes to the seventh son and he realizes he's going to have to approach the seventh son a little bit differently. And so he comes up to the son and he says, "Look, I'm a king. I can give you a lot of wealth. I'm powerful. I can give you a lot of influence. I can give you portions of my kingdom. I can give you all of these great things. I can make you rich. I can make you powerful. Just eat the pork. And the son was not going to eat the pork. And so he turns to the mother. The king turns to the mother and he pleads with the mother. He says, go and plead with your son in order that he may save his life. Go and plead with your son that he would eat the pork and he would save his life and keep his health. And so secretly, the mother turns to her son and speaks to him in her native Hebrew tongue and says something along the lines of this. I bore you for nine. I carried you in my womb for 9 months, and I've borne you, and I've nursed you, and I've raised you, and I've brought you this far. I've raised you, and I've brought you this far. Now, do not let me down. Do not let me down, and do not cower in fear to this man, and do not let me down. And so that day, the son died a worse death than all of his other six brothers. And last was the mother, and she died as well because they were unwilling to eat this pork and deny their faith. And so the question that remains for us tonight is, what would you endure or what would you give up in order to stay faithful? Or what would you endure to remain faithful to God? And so as we think about that question, I want us to turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. We're not going to be looking through the whole chapter, but we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. And we're going to read it together, and then we're going to make some observations and break the text down. Pretty simple. And so follow along with me in James chapter 5 and verse 7. And James will say this. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider them blessed. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Now the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so I want us to think about this passage together. And so very early on, we see that the key here is endurance. And we see that early on, the key here is enduring for a reward. And so what is this reward? A reward is something that he was that someone might look forward to. A reward is something that you can look to and endure for because you know that you're going to be receiving something in the future. Okay, but the thing is, and the question that we have to ask for is, what are we waiting for? I don't think that we're waiting for something that's not very valuable. And so look at what the writer says here. He says, "Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, see how the farmer waits for his." And the word I have in the English Standard Version is precious fruits. I checked the English Standard Version and I checked the New American Standard Version, and they both say precious. How the farmer waits for the precious fruits. I looked up some synonyms for the word precious, and I found words like costly or valuable or important. Think of some things that are precious to you. And so I want us to think about, how important is this fruit, this metaphorical fruit that we're waiting for? If I was a farmer and I was farming and I thought of this fruit as precious, then what do you think the farmer is thinking about at this point? He's thinking, I've got to have this fruit. I need this fruit. I will do anything for this fruit. And he says, be patient, just as the farmer is patient. But the question is, when I think about being patient, sometimes I think about sitting around and twiddling my thumbs and not doing anything. But the question is, how is the farmer patient? You know, if you were in farming, one day you might go out and plant your seed, and then one day you might go out and water the seed, and one day you might go out and fertilize the soil, and then one day you might go out and cut weeds out from the plant or the soil that you're tending, and one day you might do another thing and this and that. And so the farmer is busy here. The farmer isn't going to go and plant seed and then go home and do nothing. The farmer is busy. And the farmer is being proactive. And so here he says, be patient just as the farmer is patient. But here we don't see patience meaning do nothing. We see patience meaning diligence. We see patience being proactive. And so the question is, when was the last time that you dealt with struggles, when you dealt with hardships, when you dealt with loss, when you dealt with all of the problems of life, and you thought, I'm going to do something with my faith in order to endure X, Y, and Z? I'm going to do something with my faith instead of sit here and do nothing. That's what James is saying here. He says, be diligent. Be patient, but be diligent. Continue on. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. What does that mean? I think it means you make a decision. You see, enduring the Christian life, being a Christian, is not easy. And everybody knows that. Being a Christian and living the Christian life is not going to be something that someone does on a whim. And it's not going to be something that someone does without making a commitment. And so you have to consciously make a decision now that I am going to be in this for the long haul. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get to my reward. And when I think of establish your hearts, I think about Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. And he says, Daniel purposed in his heart, or other translations will say, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. He was offered an opportunity to eat the king's food, and he realized that that was going to be a problem for him. And so he said, I'm going to resolve now that I'm not going to do that. He didn't say, I'm going to try and kind of do my best. I'm going to see if I can last where I need to go. No, he said, I'm going to make a decision today that I'm going to do what I've got to do to honor God. I'm going to make a decision today that I'm going to honor God. I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to do what's right. Each one of us has the opportunity and the responsibility to make a decision, to establish your hearts and say, I am going to endure. I am going to see this Christian life through. Establish your hearts. Continue. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble. What good does grumbling do? I think it's interesting that he says, do not grumble. You know, when you have made the decision to do something, there's no purpose in grumbling about it. It's not going to do you any good. At Fried Hardeman, I think I've mentioned, I get the opportunity to take Greek at Fried Hardeman, and that is not necessarily an easy thing. But I see a lot of guys just complain about it all the time. And I see a lot of guys just kind of grope about it and complain about it. And I think, you know, you've made the decision that you're in this, and you've made the decision that you're going to work for this. And so instead of grumbling about your hardships and grumbling about your difficulties, make up your mind to do it. You don't have to grumble about it. And grumbling's not going to help your neighbor. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help anybody. Because you've made up your mind that you're going to endure. It goes back to establishing your hearts. You have made the decision that you're going to do what you're going to do. Continue. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers. Verse 10 is interesting because it says, as an example of suffering, and it's almost as if it's saying, you know what? You're going to suffer. James here is saying, newsflash, Christians, you are going to suffer. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to you one day when you have to endure some hardships because you're a Christian. It shouldn't be a surprise to you that you have to deal with something that's unpleasant or not fun or difficult because you're a Christian. He's saying you are going to suffer. And so as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider them blessed. We consider them happy, almost as if as other translations would say. I've even heard that this word in the original language could bring about the idea of congratulations. You can say, because I've endured, congratulations. It's the same word or same idea in Matthew 5. Blessed is the X, Y, and Z. Blessed is the congratulations, you've endured. And so a question that we need to ask, how do you want? How badly do you want that? How badly do you want to be blessed? They consider them blessed who remains steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We look at Job and we see all of the problems that he dealt with, all of the struggles he dealt with, all of the sorrow and the grief and the loss that he dealt with. But in the end, we realize that he went through that, and yet God was merciful because he endured. You see, if you do not endure, you can't expect God to be merciful to you. If you don't see this out through, you can't expect God to be merciful to you. And I want us to consider something that's very simple to understand. It doesn't take a PhD to understand. It's very easy to understand. If you don't endure this life, if you don't make it through this life, you are a failure. If you don't make it through this life, you lose everything. You lose everything. Your eternity is based upon your ability to show your faith in Jesus Christ by enduring this life. And James here writes a beautiful passage here and says, it's going to be worth it. Because you get to wait for the coming of the Lord, this day that there's not going to be any more sorrow, any more sickness, any more problems. But there will be people who will say, I would rather have this from the earth or this from the world. I would rather have this. I would rather have that. And if I'm reading the statistics correctly, it's 40 to 70% of our young people who are leaving the church. And it's hard to understand. It's hard to think about. But I think it begs the question to say, why would you give that up? Why would you have the blessings of eternal life in your hands, in your heart, inside of you, and you give that up for junk? And you give that up for stuff, or you give that up for physical things. But people do that on a regular day-to-day basis. And I want us to understand right now that if you give up on God, you do lose everything. And you will. And that's really sad. But there's a number of people who that will happen to, because they decide in their hearts the things of this life are more important than honoring God. The things of this life are more important than honoring Jesus Christ as His Son. The things of this life are more important than trying to get to heaven. And if you give up on God, you will lose everything. Your eternity is at stake. And I want us to consider another idea tonight. And I thought about this because I don't know if you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ. I haven't seen the whole movie, but I've seen bits and pieces of it. And if you remember in the movie, Jesus is basically tied to a short pole and he's getting beaten with rods. And then they get this thing called a flagrum, a Roman flagrum, and they start hitting him with that. It's like a whip, and it's got bone and glass and pieces of metal on it. And so they're beating him with that, and he's going through all of this pain and all of this suffering. And if you look closely enough, you see his mother in the background, and he makes eye contact with his mother. And he's basically on his knees because he doesn't have the strength to stand anymore because they've been beating him for some time now. And you see him kind of look at his mother and make this very intentional type of look on his face. And he just kind of stands up and just continues to get beaten and to get beaten. And it just makes me realize in my mind that Jesus endured all of that for all of you. And he did that even while his own mother was standing there. And as we think about endurance and as we think about perseverance in James 5, I want us to consider that we need to be people of endurance and we need to be people of patience, because Jesus was a man of patience and Jesus was a man of endurance. He was the kind of person who would sit there and get beaten and beaten and beaten for all of you and all of me, the people who deserve it the least. And so James writes this beautiful passage for us to stand firm in where we are and to remain faithful and to endure because of the hope that we have beyond this life and the idea of the coming of the Lord. But as we think about a really good reason to stay with the faith that we have, let's remember the person that did it 2,000 years ago. And his name was Jesus Christ, because he sat there and endured a life that none of us can relate to. He was deity, and he came and took on the form of flesh, which just, I can't imagine how uncomfortable and out of place he might feel, because he thinks, I'm having to walk around with filthy cockroach-like people. People who are ignorant, people who are smelly, and they're just not good people, and I'm going to go die for them. And so if anyone endured a life, he endured. And I think that we owe him for the life that he gave and the life that he endured. And so James writes this beautiful passage for us, exhorting us to remain faithful. But tonight I want us to consider more than that. I want us to consider what Jesus did. And I think back to the story about the mother and her seven sons, and how her mother was, his mother rather, was exhorting him and encouraging him to stay faithful. And I think about, do you think that God ever feels that way? Do you think Jesus ever feels that way when we're struggling and we're struggling to stay faithful to God? Do you think God's up there saying, I've raised you and I've brought you this far and I've blessed you all of your life and I've given you all of these great things done for you to understand how great I am and how much I love you. So don't let me down. Don't give up just yet. Please do not give up. You are so close. I wonder if God ever thinks that. I wonder if God ever feels like that. Feels like the mother. He says, I have done so much for you, and I've borne you, and I've raised you, and I've brought you this far. Now do not let me down. I wonder if God ever feels that way. And so I want us to think about that tonight. And what's great about this idea is the one thing that is getting in between you being faithful to God and you not being faithful to God is a decision. It's not a whole lot. It's not a lot of math that you have to solve. It's not a bunch of calculus. It's not a bunch of things that you don't have to that you can't understand. It's a decision. It's one decision that you can make tonight, that we all can make tonight. And it's so fitting that just a few days from now will be New Year's, and everybody's going to be making New Year's resolutions. And everybody's going to be saying, well, I want to eat less junk food, or I want to drink less sodas, or I want to do this to help this person, or whatever it may be. I want to lose weight, something. You have the opportunity tonight to say, I'm going to resolve to endure. I'm going to resolve to honor God no matter what happens. No matter what. I think of Mary at the cross, at the foot of the cross. She never left. All of his followers left him. They all scattered, except John. And Mary's standing at the cross, and she's right there, and she says, I'm not leaving. I'm not. How about this new year, we identify with Mary, and we say, no matter what happens, no matter what I deal with, no matter what I have to go through, I'm not leaving Jesus. I will not. How about let's resolve to do that? Losing weight's important, and eating right's important, and making sure we read our Bible every day is important, and I hope that we resolve to do those things. But how about this January 1st, we resolve that we are not leaving Jesus? Because if you leave Jesus, you lose everything. You lose everything. So how about this New Year's resolution? We resolve in our hearts that we're not leaving the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're going to endure because we have a reward, the coming of the Lord. Think about it. There's going to be a day when there will be no cancer. Things that we're so accustomed to. No cancer, no problems, no gossip, no bad news on CNN or Fox. No, nothing. And that's all because you chose to endure. And so if there's anyone here tonight who needs the encouragement to make that decision, if there's anyone here tonight who needs to come home to Christ, if there's anyone here tonight who needs to make the decision today that I'm going to put on Christ and make him the master of my life, the one who's going to guide my life. If there's anything that we can do for you tonight, why won't you come as together we stand and sing?